Thank you very much. Thanks for being here this morning on this Thanksgiving morning. I hear some coughing. I can appreciate that. This morning I've got a dry throat. Allergy season is still, it's almost over. I'm hoping that I'm going to end my Claritin addiction this week. I hope you will too. It's unbelievable. You never know what's going to happen. We had guests this morning from California in our first service, and also from Florida, and I just said, welcome to Indiana. I broke my ice scraper today. You know, that means that there was some heavy ice. 2 weeks ago, we were still mowing grass, and I just took my air conditioner out of my window at home because I thought there might still be a 70 or 80 degree day. So you just never know, do you, what we're going to get. But we're thankful you're here on this Thanksgiving Sunday, and we're excited that you are here with us as we finish our Rich Toward God series this morning. I want to tell you a little story about myself. I was really excited when we bought our first house a few years ago, and I was all into the landscaping and the plants, and I knew their names and their scientific names, and I was really into Miracle-Gro, and I was using that on my plants, and we fertilized our yard, and we weeded and feeded it, and we did it on the holidays, and I was just kind of pumped up about the whole experience until I realized that when you fertilize and you Miracle-Gro something, what happens? It grows, and it grows, and it grows. And so I was mowing my grass 2 and 3 times a week, just trying to keep up, and so I never did it again. But I love Miracle-Gro, and I love things that go faster and get bigger and grow and multiply, and I just love that. And I'm kind of an entrepreneur, and I just like to see things happen. But I'm not a great farmer, and I'm not a great gardener. And my wife would say to me, when are we going to do a garden? And I said, when we get well and ready to do a garden, because it was never we, it was only me. And I figured that out after I'd been married a few years, that we meant me, and gardening was not my thing. One of the most well-known parables in the Gospels that Jesus told was the parable of the soils. This is a well-known passage, and it reflects the foundational truth about living in the kingdom of God. Today, I want to build your confidence in the link between sowing, obeying God, and reaping, receiving from God. And I want to help you to understand and to believe it is God who controls the nature and extent of the harvest. And we all want a harvest, don't we? And I want to look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9 to begin with. If you go to your Bible or to your phone or your tablet, we have YouVersion. We have Wi-Fi available. And if that's not working, please ask them to turn it off and on. Don't wait weeks for us to fix that for you, because everybody should be able to hook up on that. And we're glad and excited to bring technology into the service, and we enjoy that. But Matthew chapter 13, verse 1, it says, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and he sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. I would just have loved to have been there on the beach with him. It would have been beat the snow today, wouldn't it? The beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up. And since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And then our main passage this morning is in Matthew 13, 19 through 23. It said, "Hear then the parable of the sower." Jesus is explaining this to us. He says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what is sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was..."
"On good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it." This is allergies. I'm hoping my allergies will die with this freeze. That's the only good thing about winter for me. "He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This morning I want to look at 5 steps to a miracle grow harvest. And the first is to understand with your heart in verse 19. To understand with your heart. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path." The parable is first and foremost about how we receive spiritual truth. We understand with our hearts, not just with our heads. It's just not mental, it is also emotional and heartfelt. And the key idea here is the way you hear determines how you will respond, and the way you respond determines how much you will reap in any area of kingdom living that you are learning about. And since the parable applies to the kingdom living in general, it also includes the topic of giving. The 4 soils are pictures of the 4 ways our hearts respond to God's truth. And it's a mistake to interpret the 4 soils as simply 4 types of people. It's much more complex than that. The 4 types of soils represent 4 types of heart responses. And the first one is the path, a hard heart, one that resists God's truth. And then you see the second is the stony heart, or the stony soil. And that represents a superficial heart, a shallow commitment to God. The third, thorny soil, a divided heart that is compromising and full of fear. The fourth heart represents good soil, a receptive heart, willing and eager to obey the word. And can you see why it's not enough to simply understand truth mentally, but it's also heartfelt? Now, if you look in a parallel passage, you look at Luke chapter 8, verse 15, and this is not included in the Matthew account, as Matthew writes, but it says in verse 15, "As for that in the good soil, they are those who hear the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience." I want to have a willing heart, don't you? There were 2 businessmen who took a trip around the world. During their tour of Korea, they traveled by bus with a missionary guide. And in a field nearby, they noticed a young boy pulling a plow. And one of the businessmen commented on how poor those farmers must be. And the missionary responded by telling them the real reason behind what they saw. He said, "After the war, the family wanted to help construct a church, but they had no money to give.
So they sold their ox and gave the money to the church. And this spring, they are pulling the plow themselves. And after a moment of silence, one of the businessmen said, "That must have been a huge sacrifice." The missionary said, "They didn't consider it as such. They were just grateful that they had an ox to sell." Do you understand with your heart? Second, this morning, I want to look at is to receive the word with joy, to receive the teaching with joy. In verse 20, it says, "As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." Attitude is important in everything. Don't you agree? A team of researchers from the University of Michigan and Yale studied how people in unglamorous jobs coped with their often devalued work. When the researchers tried to think of supposedly unrewarding jobs, dirty jobs to study, they chose hospital janitors. But what they learned from their studies took them completely by surprise. When the researchers interviewed the cleaning staff of a major hospital in the Midwest, this is what they found. They discovered that a certain subset of housekeepers didn't see themselves as part of the janitorial staff. I didn't think of that at all. They saw themselves as part of the professional team, professional staff, as part of the healing team. And that changed their perspective on everything. These people would get to know the patients and their families and would offer support in small but important ways. A box of Kleenex here, a glass of water there, or a word of encouragement. And then one of the housekeepers reported rearranging the pictures on the walls of a person who was a patient who was comatose with the hope that a change of scenery might have had some positive effect on them. And the researchers coined a term for what these special housekeepers brought to their job. They called it job crafting. And job crafting means that people take their existing job expectations or job descriptions and they expand them to suit their desire to make a difference. And job crafters are those who do what's expected because it's required, and then they find a way to add something new to their work, something that delights, something that benefits both the giver and the receiver. One of the lead researchers put it this way: people who job craft don't just reshape their jobs to make life better for themselves, but to serve others in some beneficial way. The number one attitude to have is that God is a good God. And that's what we sang about, and that's what we prayed about, and that's what we read scripture about this morning. And the proof of this fact is all over the Bible. It's that God is rich in his provision, that God is rich in wisdom, and God is rich in mercy, and God is good. And we can receive teaching from God about giving with joy because the Lord is the one who brings the results. We can anticipate God doing great things. Now, I want to pause for a second and think about two errors. I was on Facebook this last week and saw a picture of a great evangelist that was riding in his private jet. And that person is known for a prosperity gospel. I think that's an error because we're not guaranteed wealth and riches and millions and billions of dollars. I think that's an error. But the other side of that, the poverty gospel, I also think it is an error. And there's certain religious groups that say that your level of receiving or your level of earning is socialistic in nature and you should only make this much money. Now, I believe Scripture teaches kind of a benevolent capitalism is what I see in Scripture, that God blesses so that we can give, and there's no limit to what we can receive from God, and there's no limit to what we can give to God. But I see the correct response in Scripture is that God is the provider, and it is a gospel of provision. Not poverty, not prosperity, but provision, and God provides for us. Now, have you received God's word, his teaching, with joy? Third, we need to persevere. Third step is to persevere through tough times. In verse 21, it says, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So I want you to get ready, because challenges will come in your life. Jesus said that in this world we would have trouble. And obeying God does not mean that we won't face temptations or troubles. The passage says that, number one, troubles will come and persecution will come because of the word, because of Jesus' teaching. And this tells us that the devil is real, but don't ever forget that God is with us and that he is all-powerful. Rock climbers plan their ascents. They spend as much time or more planning their climbs as in actual climbing. They meticulously plot their route and then as they climb, put in what they call protection, their pitons. I had to practice that. Pitons, P-I-T-O-N-S, they're hammered into small crevices in the rock face and with attached ropes that will stop them from a quick descent in case they lose their grip or they fall. And that is for their own safety. Rock climbers who fail to put in that protection have short climbing careers. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen someone, and it looks like they're climbing horizontally on a face. And have you seen a GoPro video of that, like in 3D? And it just kind of makes you feel all eerie and creepy and scared inside. You ever done that? Now, I can't imagine. I can imagine jumping out of a plane with perfectly good parachute, but I can't imagine doing that and not doing that or doing that without pitons to protect me. Our pitons or protection come as we remember and hold on to those times when we've experienced God's faithfulness in our lives. Every answered prayer, every victory, every storm that has been calmed by the presence is a piton in our lives. And it protects us from losing hope and faith in God. And as we ascend into the kingdom of God, we also realize that each experience, each victory is only a piton, a stepping stone toward the ultimate goal of finishing the race and receiving the crown of glory in Christ. We want to stay true to our commitment because if we don't, this passage says that it's actually a form of falling away. Now, is this saying that we can lose our salvation if we don't give? Not at all. That would violate clear passages of Scripture in God's Word about His grace. But it does mean that we can fall back and stumble in our trust in God and our application of divine truth in our lives. There's much to admire about the company of plain Englishmen who disembarked from the Mayflower almost four centuries ago. They were men and women who exhibited enormous courage in the face of unspeakable hardship and loss. They loved their children and they loved the body of Christ. And they abandoned everything that was familiar to them to serve both. They have given us an invaluable Christian example of belief, action, and endurance. But human frailty is part of the pilgrim story as well. They argued among themselves. They were frequently duped by strangers and purported friends. They were self-centered and sometimes self-righteous. They struggled with their finances. They were frightened by wolves. They got lost in the woods. A key leader got caught by an Indian deer trap and dangled helplessly upside down.
In the years to come, they would have a hard time keeping a pastor, and many of their number would move away in search of larger farms, prompting William Bradford to speak of the Plymouth Church as an ancient mother grown old and forsaken of her children. Their flaws may shock us, but it wouldn't have shocked the Pilgrims. They seemed to glory in how God could use them despite of their weaknesses and sinfulness. One of their key leaders, Robert Christman, said, "Our voyage hath been as full of crosses as ourselves have been of crookedness, but God can do much." And another leader, Edward Winslow, said, "How few, weak, and raw were we at our first beginning, and yet God preserved us." And then William Bradford glorified in their weaknesses, but his object in doing so was clear, that their children may see what difficulties their fathers wrestled in going through these things in their first beginnings, and how God brought them along, notwithstanding all their weaknesses and infirmities. Have you persevered through the tough times? Fourth, maintain God's perspective on money. Look at verse 22 of this passage. It says, "As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." Always watch out for man's view of money. It is full of problems because man tends to be choked by the worries of the life, of this life, finances, paying the bills in the future, deceitfulness of wealth. The world's economic system is very dangerous because of greed, because of uncertainty, and materialism. In an article from the Atlantic Journal, they observed that over the past 100 years, we have often turned yesterday's luxury into today's necessities. In 1900, less than 10% of the families owned a stove or had access to electricity or to phones. In 1915, less than 10% of the families owned a car. In 1930, less than 10% of the families owned a refrigerator or a clothes washer. In 1945, less than 10% of the families owned a clothes dryer or air conditioning. In 1960, less than 10% of the families owned a dishwasher or color TV. In 1975, less than 10% of families owned a microwave. In 1990, less than 10% of families had a cell phone or access to the internet. The article concluded by noting, today at least 90% of the country has a stove, electricity, car, a refrigerator, clothes washer, air conditioner, color TV, microwave, and a cell phone. They make our lives better. They might even make us happier. But they are never enough. There are four things actually that we can do with our money. We can make it, we can give it, we can save it, or we can spend it. And the Bible has a lot to say about each one, either specifically or in principle. And if you don't resist these issues with worldly wealth, two things will happen. Just like it says in this passage, you'll either be choked spiritually or you'll miss out on God's harvest for you. Are you maintaining God's perspective on wealth? And fifth and finally, prepare for a great crop. Verse 23, a miracle grow crop. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case a hundredfold, and another 60, and another 30. Now this is a supernatural crop. God brings 30, 60, or even 100 times the investment. And in human strength, we are thrilled when an investment produces one, two, or three times what is invested. Wouldn't you like to have stock like that? But here in Scripture, 30, 60, and 100 times is talking about 300%, 600%, and 1,000%
return on investment. That's incredible. That's a miracle. But I want you to note the phrase in this passage. He says, what was sown? The crop is based on how much seed that was planted, how much was given. We need to hear, we need to understand, we need to obey, and you will see good things happen because this is God's word. Have you understood in your heart? Received the word with joy, persevered through tough times, maintained God's perspective, and prepared for a great miracle grow crop. At the end of the pew are white cards. You might have noticed them when you came in this morning. There's one per family unit. I'd like for you to pass them down the aisles now. One side says, it says, prayer guidelines, and the other side says, I want to be rich toward God. And what I'd ask you to do is read with me the prayer guidelines, and this is something I want you to take home with you, think about and pray about. It says, the following prayer suggestions identify specific ways that families can pray for themselves and each other in the months following the Rich Toward God study. Each suggestion refers to a scripture to help reinforce the prayer request. First, pray to be trusted managers, stewards of the money we have. Second, pray that we will instill in our children God's principles for giving and money management. Third, pray that we will reject fear and embrace trust in our giving. Fourth, pray for a sense of expectancy at what God will do. Fifth, pray that we will discover the joys of giving. Sixth, pray that we will see more and more of the ways that God is the source of our income. Seventh, pray that married couples will encourage each other in their giving. And eighth, pray that we will hope in God who richly provides. And then on the other side, it says, I want to be rich toward God. And this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Do not be afraid, little flock, for the Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Then it says, please check the box that applies to your decision today. God will bless you. If you already give at a 10% level, are you willing to increase your level? If you want to begin giving at 10% level, are you willing to commit to it now? And if you would like to have others lift your name in prayer about your giving commitment, please sign your name. If you want any specific issues prayed about, please list them. And of course, in our pew pads, we have prayer requests listed every week. I want to challenge you and I want to inspire you. And I want you to, the reason why I spend a month on this, I want you to know, is because I believe that God wants to bless you. I don't believe in the prosperity gospel. I don't believe in the poverty gospel. I believe that God provides, and I want him to bless you. I want him to bless our church. There's so much that we could do to change lives here in our community and across the world, and God puts that test before us. The wealth that we receive, the money that we have, the things that we have are given for us, and it's a test of obedience to him. So I want to challenge you, and I want to encourage you to do that. But it's not a salvation thing. It's something that if you know someone who gives, you know what? They're going to tell you you need to give because they are blessed. Because that cocoon and that area of protection and that reversing of the curse, God just does for them. And they know it. And so I just want to challenge you. I want to ask you to pray. I'm going to stand, and I'm going to pray, and we're just going to take a moment. Father, I just thank you for the work that you do amongst your people, that you're a great God, and that you provide for us everything that we would ever need. Thank you for giving us so many luxuries in our life that we take for granted. Father, we are rich, and we want to thank you for that. And just now, I just thank you for the relationship that we can have with the Lord Jesus Christ, that you've given that we might receive eternal life, that we're freed from the power of sin, that we have been set free, that you've given peace in our hearts that is guarded by you. And Father, I just pray that as folks make decisions today, that they would do so with your blessing by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Will you come this morning?